So I read a story about a couple whose marriage was sent into upheaval over a court decision. The wife had been convicted of a serious crime, and she'd been sentenced to do substantial time in prison. In the courtroom, the wife burst into tears, partly because of shame, but also mostly because of fear. The bailiff placed the cuffs on her and prepared to march her out of the courtroom to begin serving her sentence. When the husband came forward, and he made his plea to the judge for mercy. He knows that if his bride serves a sentence, she will not survive it. He knows. He knows her, he knows what she can handle, and he knows that she won't make it. And so he asked the judge if the judge would permit that he would be allowed to serve her sentence in her place. After some deliberation, the judge agreed. The husband would be permitted to serve the prison sentence of the wife. And upon the judgment of the judge, the cuffs were taken off the wife's hands and placed on the husband's hands. And after a brief, tearful goodbye, the husband was led out of the courtroom to begin serving the wife's sentence. The innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. So how is a person saved? And we know that we're saved through faith in Jesus. We get that. We've been talking about that for several weeks. We know that as believers, that we're saved by faith. But the question really is, how does God do it? Like, we know it's faith, but how does he do it? Jesus declared that a person is saved by faith, but now, in Ephesians, the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul to tell us, the church, how God actually accomplishes this salvation. And it's forensic, it's technical, it's nuanced, it's detailed, it's complex, it's a complex plan, but it's also very, very simple. And so last week, Easter Sunday, we had a wonderful time in worship together. It was fun to have a packed house. It was fun to go through God's Word. It was good to have testimony. We had some special music. It was just a really good day. And in that, we got to talk about how God makes us alive. If we got nothing else from Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, it's that God makes us alive in Christ. We looked at that. But then the question becomes, again, how does he do it? How does God actually make us alive? And the answer, I believe, lies in the very next verses in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I think Paul answers the how, and he also answers the why. And this passage is a window into a deeper and a bigger concept. It's a big doctrine. It's an important teaching. This is what is known as the doctrine of justification. Justification. Don't worry about forgetting the term. I'm going to use it a lot today, so you'll walk out of here with it ringing in your ears. It'll be wonderful. And a lot of you are probably going, uh-oh, this sounds like theology. All right, I'm just going to tune out. I know that Jesus died for my sins, and as a believer, that's all I really need to know. And I would say, maybe. But I'm going to make an argument to you that if you don't understand the doctrine of justification, you won't understand how people were saved in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. If you don't understand justification, you won't understand how to live out this Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God. If you don't understand justification, you won't understand the delicate balance between your faith and your works, your deeds. If you don't understand justification, you won't understand how God actually accomplishes salvation. And if you don't understand justification, you won't fully understand the gospel and how to defend it. Without this understanding of justification, there are whole books of the Bible that you won't fully understand. Books like Galatians, books like Romans. These are not obscure books that get glossed over. These are big, big teachings in Scripture. And I think at this stage of our church too, as we're growing, folks, that this is an important doctrine for us to understand. And I know it's multisyllabic. It has a lot of syllables to it. But I think that the truth of this can be grasped even by our youngest ones. I really think that's true. But instead of beating you all over the head with it, I really want to not just help you understand what it is to be able to define it, but I also want to help you understand why this matters. Because if you don't understand why this is important, it doesn't matter. And it's not going to be helpful to you. And so I don't know if you noticed in your bulletins, this message is called Why Justification Matters. Because if we just learn facts to learn facts, and it's just a bunch of head knowledge, it's never going to go to our heart. It's never going to help us to really live this out. So why justification matters. And I'm going to approach this from four questions. We're going to look at this morning justification, what it is, what it's not, what it produces, and why it matters. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Now, if you notice these verses, this is our memory verse for this. I was saying monthly memory verse, but I'm kind of slowing it down a little bit because I'd rather have us get these verses than plow through and just try to get stuff. You know, I'd rather have us be God-oriented than goal-oriented, to be honest with you. So this is a big, big verse in the Christian faith. This is probably like, not to rank God's word here, but this is a top 10 verse. This is a top 10 teaching in the Christian faith. And notice that Paul doesn't use the word justification here. It actually doesn't even show up in the book of Ephesians at all. But how do we know that this is actually here? And it's because Paul, in other places, namely Galatians and Romans, uses the exact same teaching and uses those words. So we're going to look at, number one, what it is. So let's read this again. I know Casey just recited it for us, but we'll read it together as a church. So verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So I want to get some vocab out of the way here. It's important because, you know, and believers, I think we all struggle with this, where we read words in the Bible, and if we don't really understand their buzzwords for us, if we don't get the words, then the verse loses its meaning altogether because it just becomes jargon. It just becomes Christianese. So let's just get some traction here. So charis in the Greek, it means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's what you receive from God, but you don't do anything to deserve it. And I've used this analogy several times. It's like getting a birthday gift. You show up, it's your birthday, they throw you a party, they give you a bunch of gifts just for being born. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just a gift, and it's grace. So grace means unmerited favor. The word saved, sozo, is in the Greek. We have to understand, what are we saved from? We're saved from death. We're saved from wrath and punishment. So this salvation is important to understand what we're being saved from. And this word faith is pistis in the Greek. It means to trust, to rely on. We translate it faith. So to restate this, Paul is saying, by the means of God's gift to us, we are saved from punishment, from condemnation, from wrath. We're saved from hell through trusting in Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And he says in the verse, he kind of restates it several times. He says, this is not of your own doing. And he defines grace. He says, it's the gift of God. So in this verse, he's saying, oh, grace, parentheses, it's the gift of God. So Paul gives us the definition right in the verse. Anytime the Bible can define itself right there, then you're good to go, okay? So we understand that God saves you through your faith. That's the simple understanding of Christianity. We get that. And at the church, if we don't understand that, then we don't understand salvation. We don't understand Christianity. And so the church, by and large, understands that we're saved by our faith in Christ, okay? But now we have to transition. In order for God to save us, to rescue us, he has to justify us, okay? I'm going to give you a definition, and we're going to keep on working, all right? I'm going to try to make sure that we understand this today. And the definition is in your handout, too, so that you can take that with you and look at it again. So justification, it's a legal act of God in which he does a couple things. He thinks of our sins as being forgiven, and he thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And then when he does that, when he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us, he then declares us, that's why it's a legal act, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. So God credits your sinful life to Jesus when he dies in your place on the cross. And then because sin is paid for, he considers your sins forgiven. Okay, so he takes the penalty of your sin, places it on his son, and then Jesus dies. Colossians chapter 2, I believe, says he takes all these things out of the way and he nails them to the cross. So Jesus nails your sins to the cross. At the exact same time, God credits Jesus' perfect, righteous life to you. And he declares, he puts the gavel down, he declares you innocent or pardoned and acceptable to enter into his presence. So because of this reversal, it's called the great reversal, God declares you justified, dikaiosthutai, declared righteous before God. So remember the story of the husband and the wife? Remember that illustration I used? The innocent husband exchanges places with the guilty wife, okay? And the judge declares, when that happens, that reversal, the judge declares that the wife is pardoned and the husband is now penalized. They switch places, okay? That is what's going on here. It's a legal declaration. This is the act of crediting Jesus' righteous life to us. Technically, that is called imputed righteousness. Imputed simply means credited or counted, considered. So let me give you an example. I could go to your bank and I could deposit $1,000. I could take a deposit slip from your account, deposit $1,000 in your account. And maybe I'll do that for you this morning. I'll pick a random person. I'll deposit a bunch of money. So that'll keep your attention. I deposit $1,000 into your account. Now the bank, when it sees this deposit, credits your account with $1,000. It doesn't matter that it didn't come from you. It doesn't matter that it belongs to me. The bank considers, credits, imputes that money to your account. It is now yours, even though it doesn't technically belong to you. That is what's being talked about here. That is what it is. Which brings us to number two. What justification is not? Look again at the verses here, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul tells us two things here. The first thing he says in verse 8 is that this is not of your own doing. The second thing he says, to reiterate, he says, and it's not of works. So you didn't do anything, and it's not of works. Okay, he tells us right off the bat. So you can't justify yourself before God. You can't declare yourself righteous. Why? Because you're not righteous. And we learned that back in verse 3. You were dead in your transgressions and sins and the way you once walked. Verse 3 says that by your nature, you are children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. I want to go to a different passage, because there's going to be a lot in this passage, but I think it's going to act as a helpful commentary back to this. So keep your finger here, but go to Romans chapter 3. Just back a few pages, Romans chapter 3. And I'm not going to exposit this passage, but I am going to try to bring us through this and catch us all up quickly on this, because I think this is going to be helpful. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Through the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Here's the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation, that means atoning sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Again, a lot in that passage, but let me give you 5 points in here just quickly. This teaches us, we learn from Romans 3 and 4, that all of us fall short of God's glory because we've sinned. We learn that we're justified by God as a free gift, as a grace. Looks exactly like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, okay? We're justified by God. Number 3, that it's received by faith. Number 4, that you can't work to earn it. It's not by works of the law. And number 5, since you can't work to earn it, and it's completely a gift of God, you can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I'm going to do something different that I don't normally do, and it's going to throw off my style a little bit, but I'm going to do it because I really want to get this. So I need 2 volunteers. I don't mind. I can have the kids do it too. 2 volunteers. Just need 2. Okay, come on up. Come on up. Perfect. What was your first name again, honey?
Jesse,
right? That's my wife's name. It's a beautiful name. Come on up here and stand here. CB, I'm going to have you standing right in the back there, okay? I'm going to have you put on this coat, okay? Now I'm going to put on this coat. Okay. Now, this coat is one of my nicer coats. It's a sports coat. It's probably the most expensive thing I own. And it is clean. It is nice. And this represents righteousness. Now, Jesse's coat, I'm sorry, honey, but that's been sitting next to the cat box. And the cat sometimes doesn't always hit the box. Sometimes he hits the coat. So your coat is kind of dirty. It's a little disgusting, okay? But that's got to be your coat. Now, for the sake of our illustration, I'm going to say, and this is an illustration, this is not me commenting on myself here, but I, as the wearer of this coat, I am righteous, okay? My life is perfect and sinless. And so therefore, whoever is wearing this coat is also seen as being righteous. Now Jessie, even though she looks very sweet, is not righteous. She has not lived perfectly. And according to the judge, which is CB back there, she has to be declared guilty, okay? Now, I want you to stand right there and do nothing, okay? So it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. Now, remember, judge, it's whoever is wearing the coat. So who is justified? Who is righteous now? Point. Righteous. Okay? This is called imputed righteousness. This is how Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation. This is how he credits us with his righteousness. Thank you so much. By the way, just so you feel better, this was not next to the cat box. It's actually a clean coat. So, if there is no imputation, crediting, okay, there is no justification. If there is no justification, there is no salvation. It has to happen. And for believers, this has happened. What you just saw has already taken place for each one of us by Christ. That's how he does it. You can't be saved by your own works. You need the righteousness of Christ to be given to you by God. What does that mean to you? Okay, because I want to apply this. We have to understand this. What does this mean to you? This means that every time that you have sinned, every time that you did not show love, every time that you were not compassionate, every time that you didn't show grace, kindness, every time that you did not show faith in God or His promises, every time that you withheld friendship, stewardship, mercy, trustworthiness, every time that you have failed, God has credited to you a life that is perfect in all of these things, namely the life of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at what justification is. We've looked at what it is not. Now, number three, we're going to look at what justification produces. Let's look at verse 10, back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you haven't already gone back there. In verse 10, it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, the new things have come." So this concept of new creation, this is not foreign to Scripture. And this word for workmanship in your Bibles here, in the Greek that is poiema, and that word poiema, that's where we get the word poem, okay? A poem. It's a piece of literary workmanship. That's where we get that word from. So we were, in Christ Jesus, we are God's new creation. In Christ, we are His workmanship. Church, we are Christ's poem, okay? His masterpiece. And we were created to do something, namely, good works. Now, God justifies us in order that we engage in good works. But He does not justify us because we do good works. You see that distinction? It's not because we do it, but once we're justified, we are created to do good works. I think sometimes the church gets kind of divorced on this issue where we think that we're just saved by grace through faith, and we use this verse, we proof text this verse, and we say, saved by grace through faith, and then we just do nothing. There has to be legs and hands and feet and mouths and bodies at work for Christ. We have to, in Titus chapter 2, he says, to adorn or make beautiful the gospel. And we do that by our works. Again, not to be justified, not to be saved, but because we are saved. It's a difference here. So before we were justified and saved, we walked according to our transgressions and sins, verses 1 and 2. But now, and you have to look at this text here, now that we're justified, now that we're saved, we have to live and act and walk according to works. So if you look at the end of verse 10, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in the beginning of this section, the sentence here, back in 2:1, 2:2, he says, by the transgressions and sins you walked. Now at the end of the phrase, he's saying, by good works you're walking. So now we're walking by something different. We're living by something different. We're acting by something different. Then the question comes up, what kind of good works do we do? Do we get to choose them? The text says no. God prepares them for us beforehand. See, He didn't just predestine us to salvation, as in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestines our good works, too. Okay, now the next question is, I'm supposed to do certain kinds of works. Well, what do I do? The answer from the pulpit is, I don't know. There has to be a process where God reveals this to you. You pray about it. God opens doors for you. The Holy Spirit prompts you. You study out Scripture, and then He places someone on your heart, and you say, here, and I want to go here and help this, and you see a need. And the life of the Christian is a constant discerning of what's out in front of you, and a heart that is softened toward need and toward helping people and toward doing everything that you can. Jesus in Luke, I think it's Luke 16, He says, use your money to gain friends, basically. Use your money in every way that you can, not to bribe people, not to manipulate. But he says, look, if you can buy something for someone or give them food or buy them something nice or whatever you have to do to adorn, to make beautiful the gospel, do it. Don't use your money for filthy gain and wastefulness. Use it for the kingdom. You're not going to get much of it back anyway. It's all going to go, whether it's through taxes or through recklessness or through the food we eat. It doesn't matter. Anybody who's earned a lot of money knows it goes just as quick. People who've made fortunes, it comes and goes, comes and goes. At the end of your life, you can't take it with you. So Jesus says, use it. Use it for heavenly things. That's what he's talking about, good works. And the task is, in Matthew 6:33, God tells us to, or Jesus himself says out of his mouth, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. The things that you're worried about will be added to you. So we're to seek to be like Christ, and God will open doors to walk through. And I'll give you a hint about these legs and feet and arms and hands and things like that. We're going to see all of this in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. We're going to see the hands and feet of what this looks like and how we live out this life. Right now, we're just in doctrine. We're just in all the teaching about the Christian life, about the church. 4 through 6 is we're going to see all this stuff happen. So a recap. We're coming in for a landing, guys. Recap here. Justification is a legal act of God crediting our life of sin to Jesus on the cross and crediting Jesus' life of righteousness to us, and therefore making a declaration. He says, you are righteous. It's not of yourselves, it's not of works, so that we can't boast about it. And it produces a life of good works, a deep desire to seek to be like Jesus Christ. Your lives should be a response to God's grace. Everything you do as a Christian should be in response to God's grace. Let's look at the last point here. Why justification matters. This is where we have to get to. Why we need to know this. It's good to have this information. And I would be blessed beyond comprehension if at the end of a certain season of time, all of you and more understood justification and could recite it back to me. Not verbatim rote definition, but could explain what Jesus did for you on the cross. I would be blessed by that, and you'd be blessed to know it as well. We have to understand why this matters. So I'm going to address two groups of people this morning who need to understand why justification matters. Some of you fall into possibly one group. Some might fall into another. Some of you fall into both. And some of you might even say, that doesn't apply to me. So I'm just going to address these two groups, and I'll let the Lord just tell you where you are and where I am. I'm going to first talk about the self-conscious. The self-conscious doubts salvation, doubts their sanctification, really has a hard time with this, doubts God's forgiveness. Am I forgiven? Am I even saved? Doubts their confession. I'm confessing sin, but I don't even know if it's genuine or not. I don't know. The self-conscious person struggles and struggles. They question God's goodness. Is God even really good to me? I don't deserve it. To the self-conscious, I would say, by grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. If a self-conscious believer understands justification, it produces thankfulness. It produces security. It produces rejoicing. The self-righteous person, the self-righteous believer, overvalues their own goodness, overvalues their works, prides themselves on the knowledge and the experience of being a Christian. The self-righteous humanizes God down to a level where we get to give him human qualities, and he gets to just accept what we are. The self-righteous overvalues their self and their abilities. And I would say, this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works that no one can boast. To understand justification, the self-righteous Christian would understand, again, thankfulness. It would produce humility. It would produce repentance. And I'm sure that there's a lot more, but I know that in my own heart, I battle, honestly, both of those things. Doubting myself, and then sometimes lifting myself up and say, I'm all set. No, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. Salvation is from God. Justification is from God. The imputation, the crediting of Christ's righteousness is from God. So what's the wild card here? There's a wild card in all this. The magic ingredient is faith. And we've even seen that saving faith is a gift from God. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 1. We spent 2 months because we had all the snowstorms. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 1. We learned that every single blessing is from God. All the blessings are from God. That's why you could stick an unbeliever in a room with Ravi Zacharias, Billy Graham, and John MacArthur and fill their heads with all kinds of information. And guess what? They might still not get saved. Because salvation is a gift from God. You can't come to faith through a mental assent. The Holy Spirit has got to work. He's got to work in you. He's got to soften your heart. We need to understand justification, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one should boast. We are God's poem, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for Ephesians. For Ephesians chapter 2, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I'm thankful to you that we don't have to work out salvation to earn anything. There are people out there, systems of religion, that it's built on works. And it's sad because it's set up to fail, Lord. And I just thank you that all of this is all of grace. Lord, I pray that as we understand your grace, that you wouldn't just help us to sit here fat and happy under that grace, that we would live it out. That we would understand and grapple with these truths, understand how you have justified us, and it would produce in us a desire to worship, a desire to serve, a desire to be righteous and to seek holiness, that we would desire to tell other people about you and explain to other people how they could be justified as well. So, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts, Lord, help us to understand, and help us to walk in righteousness in response to your grace. Thank you so much for your church, Lord. And I continue to lift up those who are not here and pray that you would help us to rally around each other and help each other in the Christian life. Thank you for everything, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.